Well, during this Christmas season, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to be focusing on just one section of Scripture from the Christmas parts of the Gospels. Just what probably is the most famous section, the one that you hear in specials, you know, like the Charlie Brown Christmas. It's the one that Linus recites, I'm pretty sure. From Luke chapter 2. The point of this is for us to focus in and to try to go deeper and to fight against the tendency for familiarity to breed contempt. You know, sort of, yeah, I've heard that story before. Yeah, I hear it every year. Yeah, I know it. And instead to just stop and really look. And to allow the depths of the story and the heights of the story and the realities that it expresses to sink in a little bit deeper sort of way. My thesis in this series is simply this. Christmas is simply divine. Using different prepositions, those handy little connecting words, relationship words of the English language, I'm going to attempt to show that Christmas here and now, and God above and everywhere and forever, are beautifully bound together. By, of, under, from, for, with. So last week it was Christmas by God. Christmas brought to us by God. Later we'll look at Christmas under, from, for, and with God. This week, it's Christmas of God, with special emphasis on the wonder of divine humility. To pull God and Christmas apart, as our secular humanist culture has done for the most part, is to rip the guts out of Christmas. And note this, that even as we do so, we have to offer shadowy replacements for the divine. I mean, I watch Christmas movies, secular movies, and there's a lot of good ones, without any reference to Jesus, without any reference to God, nothing about the original Christmas story in them, and yet you find parts of them that seem to derive from God. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus, the embodiment of our hopes and fears for all the years. Yes, it is the season of warmth and love, and there is something most wonderful about it. God-like qualities, without basis, without God. And yet God still hovering behind the scenes and below the surface, and we can't help it. I do think, though, that we are better off, much better off, keeping the right names attached. Much better than Happy Holidays is Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. God sometimes helps me to have things to share, and he helped me this week through a CD that I was listening to with my wife in the car. We were going somewhere, and this is actually a CD that I gave my wife, I think last year for Christmas, yeah? They've actually come out with a new one this year. She'll probably get that one for Christmas, but don't tell her. It's a group called Pentatonix. Actually, it's a very clever name because there's five people in the group. Penta, you know, penta means five. Tonix, like sound. Pentatonix is very clever. And this is last year's CD. Amazing singers. Amazing production. A cappella singing. Yeah, that one of the guys that has that really deep voice that does all the drum parts and the bass parts. Dum, dum, dum. I can't do it because I'm a tenor, but dum, 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 you know. It's cool stuff. Great CD, great musicianship. My wife likes it, but the title of this CD last year was "That's Christmas to Me," and that's the title song on the CD. And the words go like this: "A fireplace is burning bright, shining all on me. I see the presents underneath the good old Christmas tree. And I wait all night till Santa comes to wake me from my dreams. Oh, why? 'Cause that's Christmas to me. I see the children play outside like angels in the snow, while Mom and Daddy share a kiss under the mistletoe. And we'll cherish all these simple things wherever we may be. Oh, why? 'Cause that's Christmas to me. I've got this Christmas song in my heart. I've got the candles glowing in the dark. I'm hanging all the stockings by the Christmas tree. Oh, why? 'Cause that's Christmas to me. Oh, the joy that fills our hearts and makes us see. I have to stop for just a moment and make a little comment there. The joy that fills our hearts and makes us see. So it's our emotions that cause us to see things accurately, I suppose. I mean, honestly, friends, that sounds a lot like hallucinogenic drugs. The emotions make us see. You can take chemicals that can make your emotions go all over the place, right? And then you see, I actually read a book when I was in seminary. It was called The Aquarian Conspiracy. It was about New Age philosophy, New Age religion. And there was a chapter in there about hallucinogenics as gateways to deeper reality. Anyway, oh why, because that's Christmas to me. It's a nice song, amazing singing, silly words. Honest and artistic expression, I think, of our postmodern, deconstructionist, build-to-suit reality, personally determined truth, man-centered, radically individualistic thinking of this age. I thought about this and I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to pitch my own group. I could call it Unitonics. It would just be me because nobody else would want to join my group. But Unitonics. And I even have some song ideas. How about this one? I wrote them down this morning. A nutritious food meeting all requirements from A to to Z. And never causes me to gain even 1 pound. Oh, why? Because that's cheesecake to me. A force that keeps the planets in place but leaves me alone to fly free. Up or down, fast or slow, at my own whim. Oh, why? Because that's gravity to me. Something for expressing my love for another, a car, a cat, a tree. And never intrudes on my supreme right to freedom. Oh, why? Because that's marriage to me. Sorry if I'm getting a little relevant here. How about this? Here's a song. To say that things are as the songs say they are, with musical artistry, without reference to the actual world. Oh, why? Well, that's crazy to me. If I were to offer my own assessment of the lyrics of that song by this popular group, I would offer these deeply sensitive, kind, and caring words. Who cares what Christmas means to you? I want to know what Christmas actually means. And not just for myself. It's fun hanging out with my grandkids. My one-year-old grandson, Liam, helped me put up my Christmas lights this week. Okay, he really didn't help. But he was out bundled up while I was putting up the Christmas lights. And it really was fun watching him toddle around on the roof. Oh, you guys are still there. Good. I really didn't do that. But he was out there watching. And he's learned this wonderful phrase. His mom says she doesn't know where he picked it up. They didn't actually teach it to him. But somewhere along the line, he sees the lights or the decorations. Sometimes hears the music. And he says, I see Christmas. I see Christmas. Do you see it? I see Christmas. Do you see it? It's really cute. So I'm putting up the lights and he's saying this. I see Christmas. I want to find a reality to match his pure childlike enthusiasm. That's what I want for us this month. To see Christmas. The real thing. By the way, that's the point of our nativity tableau at the beginning of the Christmas season. For people to see the real thing, to see the real story at the start. And to maybe recall what they heard and what they saw. The telling again, right out of scripture, of the Christmas story. The actors, the lights. And to see Christmas. Do you see it? So here's my more serious, life-giving, Jesus-following pitch for us today. When it is the reality of Christmas we are seeing, the real Christmas of God, What appears at the center is the wonder of divine humility. Here's our text for today. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, focusing on the last two verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we ask you to bring these words to life for us, that they might make a difference in how we think, in what we do, and how we see ourselves and our world with you. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So today we're going to talk about Christmas of God. What do I mean when I use this particular preposition, of? It's a very small word, but it has a wide range of meanings. When I went to Webster's, I found at least 20 different meanings for this one two-letter word. Here are a few. Of, a point of reckoning, like north of the lake. How we locate something, of. Origin or derivation, a man of noble birth. Where something comes from, of. Cause, motive, or reason. He died of flu. Why something happens. The list goes on. Let me offer a couple of phrases here. How about this one? A bowl of bread. Well, perhaps most of us envisioned, as I said that, some kind of big bowl, a big metal bowl, a big ceramic bowl with bread inside for serving bread to people, a bowl of bread. Of meaning containing or filled with. But have you ever been to a bakery delicatessen and ordered soup in a bowl of bread, meaning the stuff out of which something is made, of. Here's another phrase that I think may be helpful, a couple. How about man of God or woman of God? This is a man or a woman with certain qualities. It could be of meaning belonging to God. It could be of meaning representing God or like God. He or she shows God somehow, points people to God, this man of God, this woman of God. Now compare that phrase to the one that we find in our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. Meaning? Well, God is up here and nation is down here. Nation under God. God is higher than nation. God rules over nation. Now, this part of the pledge has become somewhat controversial in our culture. Some folks believe it has little or no meaning and is an unacceptably manipulative and coercive imposition of theistic belief on those who choose not to believe in such a thing as God. Now, this may surprise you, but I tend to agree with the atheists concerning the lack of meaning for this phrase, under God, but for an entirely different reason. Under God is a statement of mere fact that in the final analysis offers no insight into the character and nature of our nation, other than the fact that we're willing to put God in our pledge. God is up here, nation is down here. That is true of every nation that is or ever has been or ever will be. God up here, nation down here under. Good nation, evil nation, righteous and just nation, unrighteous and unjust nation, nation of freedom, nation of bondage. All of them are under God. Ah, but one nation of God, now we're saying something about the nature and character of that nation. It resembles God. It models God's values. It relates to other nations as God would relate to them. It sets about the purpose of accomplishing God's purposes. We, by the way, don't live in such a nation. And despite what patriotic romanticists may say, no American really ever has. Now, this shouldn't bother us too much when we realize that this was also true of Israel, the one nation under God that was established by him on earth to be his special, divinely appointed political organization. His people, and you can read this all the way through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, his people never could quite cooperate with him truly to be a nation of God. And now we come to Christmas. Christmas, the real Christmas, is of God. In all the ways we've been discussing, Christmas is located by God. You know where Christmas is in relationship to God. Christmas is filled with God. Christmas is made out of God. Christmas belongs to God. Christmas represents God. And Christmas is like God. It shows us something of God and points us to him. What does Christmas show us of God? Well, there are many things we could choose from. But today I want us to focus on one that is particularly amazing and I believe quite countercultural. Christmas shows us the wonder of divine humility. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I see Christmas. Do you see it? Wonders. For God, who made time, we are told, the time came. What kind of God places himself squarely under and within the limitations of what he has made and rules over? What kind of God creates all time, exists above and beyond time, and then puts himself into it so that the limitations of time, the ravages of time, the pressures of time are things that he allows to be over him for a time? What kind of a God does that? The Almighty God of humility beyond our comprehension. The God of Christmas, who brings us the Christmas of God. The time came for her to give birth. What kind of God, after making all space, confines himself to a particular point within it, no bigger than a normal human baby? The Almighty God of humility beyond our comprehension. The God of Christmas who brings us the Christmas of God. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. By the way, well, we all know manger is a feed trough, right? Okay, is it hay and stuff in it that cattle would come and eat out of? Laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It strikes me that alien races, when they come to Earth in the movies, come in giant spaceships with laser guns or other things that can wipe out cities in a moment, or using fantastic technologies that we don't have and don't understand. All this stuff demonstrating, of course, their superiority, for they're the ones who've traveled all the way to us. Moms, how many of you would be happy to lay your newborn in something like that cast-off, sorry-no-vacancy, feed-trough, barnyard, manger bed? Any of you feel comfortable just dropping your newborn right there? I didn't think so. This is humble even for a normal person. What is God doing here? Well, he's expressing himself. He's showing us who he is. He's revealing his eternal character as he sets about accomplishing his redemptive purposes. This is Christmas. The Christmas. Christmas of God. I see Christmas. Do you see it? So what? I mean, you know, we've heard this. None of this probably is terribly surprising to any of you who've spent any time in church during the Christmas season, which is probably most of you many times. What do we do with this? Well, you probably have some great ideas, and that would be my first suggestion, is that as you think of an idea of how to respond to this amazing humility of God that we see at Christmas time, I'd suggest you talk to other people about it. We should be more like this and less like that, you might say, whatever the this and that is that comes into your head. But let me suggest a couple other ideas. First, I would suggest that perhaps we meditate more than just today on this wonder of divine humility, revealed in the first Christmas and remembered every year in songs and stories and sermons. As we see more of God, we will see more of Christmas. And as we see more of Christmas, we will see more of God. And we will be drawn to worship him. And here's another idea. How about if we ask God to show us some way that we could follow after Jesus in his humility in this season of the Christmas of God? Maybe we could pray and ask that God would show us some way that we could crucify our pride and place ourselves lower than we deserve rather than up high where we belong in relationship to other people. And if God answers our prayers, we should do it. And here's another thought. Share in and appreciate what is small and humble in this Christmas season. It is there that we may just see the real Christmas of God. Things like a kind word from or to a stranger. Perhaps a moment reading some sort of daily Christmas devotional guide, none in particular in mind. Well, like one that I'm familiar with, where the reading today is about great gifts that are found in surprising packages. How about singing some good Christmas songs or a Christmas hymn in a little church somewhere? Well, like this one. Maybe a song like, "O Holy Night." O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's Christmas to me. No, sorry, that's not in here. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night divine, O night divine, the Christmas of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to invite our band to come up and we'll sing a verse of that song. In fact, band, you can make your way up now while we pray. If you can pray and walk at the same time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful season. Season that can be made much of and be accepted. Lord, help us to make much of you in this season. And Lord, help us to make much of you who humbled yourself that we might know you, that we might see you, that we might know what you're all about, that we might experience you, that we might participate with you. that we might be welcomed into your eternal fellowship and your eternal life, that we might be saved. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's something we'll look at in a week or two. Lord, we pray that as we look at these things, that you would help us to stop and notice and enjoy the small things, the humble things in this season of Christmas, that we might see you. That we might, by the power of your Spirit and by your good work, pause many times over the next few weeks and say to ourselves, and maybe say to someone nearby, I see Christmas. Do you see it? We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.